Very good. Very nice to welcome all present again tonight. We're deeply appreciative of your presence, and we trust that the word will be blessed to every heart. We come very near now to the close of this little series, and tomorrow night brings us to that close. And we trust that you will be able to come back again tomorrow night and even encourage others to come. That rumor of which I spoke last night has been confirmed. There's to be a cup of tea tomorrow night. Now, I know you wouldn't dream of coming for loaves and fishes, but at the same time, that's a little time of fellowship. It will be nice at the close of the meeting. So we will appreciate your presence tomorrow night. Now, in this week, we have been dealing with matters that affect Earth for the future. We'll be going back for our timetable and our program to the prophecy given to Daniel way back in 538 B.C. when it looked, because the nation of Israel had been deported from Jerusalem and the city destroyed, it looked impossible that the promise that God had made to Abraham of a people and a land and the promise to David of a throne could never be fulfilled. But God, who graciously had called that unique nation, made them a special people. Don't forget, they're still a special people. And his purposes will be fulfilled. Gave Daniel, at that dark moment, a prophecy tied to a secular date that would indicate the coming of the Christ. And he came accurately to the day, 10th day of Nisan, 32 AD. And Daniel was told not only of the Christ, he was told of his cross. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, an official word for execution. And he died on the cross, and the clock of prophecy stopped. There came in something that Daniel wasn't told about. It was hidden in the counsels of God, and that is the church. In that interim period, when the nation of Israel set aside because of the rejection of the Messiah, yet God and Christ brought in the church in this time to reach out to Gentiles before he took up his people again. Now, we have talked about the church age, the seven stages, this present age. We stand tonight very close to this line here, the blue line and the grey line, that speaks of rapture and resurrection. Rapture and resurrection of church age sin, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I pointed out that if the church didn't start until after Israel was set aside, the church must be the move before Israel is taken up again. So we look at the scriptural program, we look at the promise of the Savior's promise, and we saw on Wednesday night that there will arise a man, a satanic prince, who will move across earth and move to political and financial and religious power. And he will be able to produce with his fellow prince in Jerusalem a peace treaty for the re-establishment of peace in the land of Israel. Now you can guess how close we are to that, even tonight. Maybe the stage is being set. Once that peace treaty is signed with the Western prince supporting the man in Israel, then the clock of prophecy starts again, and the 70th week in the New Testament called the Tribulation Period begins, and it's only 7 years, 2560 days, until the Lord's feet literally stand again on the Mount of Olives. He's come back to take his kingdom and his cup. Israel will be back in the land. The place that God promised them will be there. And it will be the inauguration of the period of growth, the millennium kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ upon earth. Now we're dealing tonight with something that runs through the last part of this week. The movement to Armageddon and what that actually means in terms of scripture. What is set before us towards the end of this period, just as the Lord is about to come back. There are several scriptures I would like to read with you tonight, please, as we deal with it. Tomorrow night we'll deal with the actual return of Christ and what that means. So would you read, please, an unusual scripture, maybe one you never thought of. Read Psalm 2, please, with me. Psalm number 2. Here's a little psalm of 12 verses, 4 stanzas. The first stanza, verses 1 to 3, men speak. The second stanza, 4 to 6, God speaks. Then from end of verse 6 down to verse number 9, you have the Son speaks. And in the last stanza, the Spirit speaks. Now what do men say? Why do the nations, that's where heathen is the nations, why do the nations tumultuously assemble? That's the word rage. Any margin will give you that. And the people meditate, imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the law, against Jehovah, and against his anointed, say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Then the second stanza. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The coalition of earth is followed by the contempt of heaven. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion is always literal Jerusalem, please. Always. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, he is the Messiah speaking, his Son speaking now. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. The inauguration of the Sovereign. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, that I will give thee the heathen and the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The last appeal, the Spirit speaks. Be wise now, therefore, O ye king. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, secondly, please, would you read in Zechariah? Zechariah, please. Prophecy, chapter 14. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Zechariah 14, verse 1. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, houses rifled, women rapid. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as he fought in a day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great battle, Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. He shall flee in the valley of the mountain. For the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Ezah. Yea, he shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 8, verse. Rather, we move into chapter 9. I read something of the trumpets last night. I'm going to move now directly, for the sake of time, to Revelation 9 and verse number 13. This is the sixth trumpet. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which are prepared for, there's an article here, for the hour, and day, and month, and year. I suggest it's not a period, it's a date. For to slay the third part of man. The number of the army, the horsemen, was 200,000. That's 200 million. Gauge that against World War II, when the greatest number of forces in the field at any given point was 70 million. Here's 200 million. And I saw the horses and so on in the vision. Then the seven breastplates fire and jacket. The number of the armies, I should point out in verse number 10, the army is not singular. The army is plural, the number of the armies. Now, turn over, please, to chapter 60. We're reading now of the last judgments, the bowls or the vials. Some may get confused. Our authorized says vial. Other translations say bowl. The difference is this. A vial is that shape. And it's meant to be poured. A bowl, the word in the Septuagint for the bowls around the altar in the Old Testament, is saucer-like, so that it can be emptied in one movement. That's the idea and why I use the word bowl in place of the more usual word vial. Now chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way. And pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went, poured out his bowl upon the earth. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. You can see that that's perfectly plain. That's cancer of the skin. Verse number 3. The second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. That, of course, is corruption of the sea. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers, and the fountain of waters, and they became as blood, contamination of the spring. Then look down, please, at verse number 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. They repented not to give him glory. Catastrophe in the sun. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the seat, the word is throne of the beast, Babylon. And his kingdom was full of darkness, traumatic, plunged into darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain, blasphemed the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The last time repentance is mentioned in the book. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the earth, the kings of the east, might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits. Here's a seance. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, not devils, demons, working signs, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole habitable world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Here's an interpolation by the Lord himself. Blessed is he that watcheth, keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in the place, an article, the place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. After the seventh angel poured out, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightning. There was a great earthquake, since there was not since there was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains were not far. There fell upon man a great hail out of heaven, and every one about the weight of a talent, about 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague thereof. The plague thereof was exceeding great. Just a verse, please, in chapter 19. The same book. Chapter 19, please. Remembering that chapter 17 and 18 are parenthetic, giving us events that happened before the chronology moves on. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, beheld a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. The name written that no man could read knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his staff a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God will bless his word. I had to take a little time tonight to read these relevant passages that you might get the picture. Men talk casually about Armageddon, and they have in mind nations opposed to each other, and one of those nations pressing a nuclear button, and that policy of mad, mutually assured destruction that kept the world at bay during the time of the opposition to Russia. Mutually assured destruction. That seems to be in the mind of men when they mention Armageddon. But they have the thought that it comes at the close of Earth history. Now we're going to look at what the Scripture says. And Scripture makes this perfectly plain. Armageddon is not a battle. There is a battle. Rather, the word battle there is a word that means campaign. There is a campaign. But there's not a battle in earth terms. But it's called the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And I'll seek to show you, it may begin as conflicting armies from earth, but the story ends with a confederation of nations that are supporting the devil's man, that man of whom we have spoken in nights past, that little horn of Daniel chapter 7, that first beast out of the sea, Revelation chapter 13, that man of sin of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and they're supporting him against one they know is coming back from heaven. It's a confrontation between, not nation, but between earth and heaven. And on one side, Satan's man. On the other side, God's man. That's the background to Armageddon. I want to support it from Scripture. I said, Armageddon itself doesn't point to a battle. Armageddon points to a place. The word should be translated from the Hebrew. Har Megiddo. Har is mountain. The mountain where the troops gather is a fair translation. The mountain where the troops gather. And I'm going to suggest to you, it's a mistake to link it with the Valley of Megiddo. There's no mountain in Megiddo. It's a mistake to link it just because of the name link. But Har Megiddo, the mountain where the troops gather, is without question Jerusalem. And around Jerusalem, the mountain. And on those mountains are gathered the forces that are opposed to God and opposed to His Son. Scripture, you ask me. Zechariah chapter 14. And it's very plainly put to us. God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. God is permitting. God is allowing opposition forces to gather around His place and His people for a final demonstration of His power against all opposing forces that Satan can put up. I want you to think of that scenario. Now, this is the Jerusalem of which we have spoken in nights past. That Jerusalem that was off the world picture for many years, comes back into the picture on the 14th of May, 1948, when the British mandate finishing on May the 13th, Mr. David Ben-Gurion stood up in the Knesset, Tel Aviv, announced the inauguration of a state that hadn't stood on its own feet for 2,554 years. Since Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it way back in those days. Oh, it had been restored and revived. And even from the time of Christ, when Titus took the city in AD 7 and wiped it out, there has been since that day in that ancient city 36 wars, 20 sieges. It's been destroyed 17 times. And yet, tonight, on Earth maps, it's the central focus of world opinion and the subject of endless statements from United Nations, and is still the subject of concern tonight. Zechariah spoke of Jerusalem as a stone of trembling. The nations are afraid to handle it. And we do remember that it's God's city. And here His Son will rule from the river to the end of the earth. Literal Jerusalem. But you say now, what about this campaign? The campaign of Armageddon. What is it that drives the nations to come against Jerusalem? There's a force indicated in the sixth trumpet. Remember, I was dealing with the tribulation last night and recognized that the tribulation begins when the
treaty for peace is signed in Jerusalem. That corresponds to the moment in heaven when Christ takes the book of the title deeds of earth from the hand of the throne sitter, and he begins to open the seal. We saw how those seven seals were opened. The first four had to do with the horsemen. The fifth seal was the persecution of saints. And the sixth seal was the panic of sinners as the earthquakes ripped round the earth. But these were but the providential, almost, beginnings of God's divine judgment. Because a man had come to the place of authority, and he had been behind the peace treaty that started the countdown to the coming of Christ. But we saw further last night that at the midpoint of the week, the arrival we linked with the signing of the treaty, his assassination took place at the midpoint. And by what a dramatic moment that was, when the assassin brought down the world leader. But it was but the occasion for the manifestation of satanic power. And that man comes back. The deadly wound was healed. And he comes back now, not only with politics in his control, finance under his arm, but he comes back to claim a place of worship and bring all religion of earth under him. That's when he seats himself in the temple, proclaims himself to be God, and denies worship to any other. That, of course, breaks Judaism and smashes it, with the result that the nation of Israel has to flee for the last time. The Holy Cross will only be a minor incident in that genocide that this man will seek to inaugurate. And God himself is to step in and make provision even for his people who have not believed in him. And he protects it, provides for it. 1260 days. These last days, that's Revelation 12, when the woman flees into the wilderness, it's the nation fleeing before the genocidal policies of the man who has usurped now the place of God. He destroys the heart that he has supported on his back for 3.5 years. He turns on her at this point and tears her apart. Roman Catholicism and all apostate Christianity destroy that particular point. The two witnesses too. He turns on them and puts them to death. Their time is finished. Their witness is born. And now God permits this evil man to reach the pinnacle of his power. But you can understand at that point, when those six trumpets have been blown, the seventh trumpet introduces the next stage, the seventh seal. Introduces the next stage, the seventh trumpet, that I submit our time to begin just about the midpoint of the week after this man has reached the peak of his power. I quickly went over those last night, just touching on at the very end. The first one, the first trumpet, the war trumpet, is in fact the great electrical storm that causes environmental devastation over a third of the earth. That's in chapter 8. The second trumpet is the burning, as it were, a burning mountain comes into the earth's atmosphere. It's perfectly clear. That's either a large meteorite or a large asteroid. And did you know last Christmas period, a year last Christmas, over London, there passed an asteroid 600 kilometers in size. And from that time, the British government has set up a special committee of scientists to try to track the asteroids
They are very, very difficult to track, to try and track them. And warn Earth of asteroids or large meteorites. The asteroids, you know, are the remnants of that planet between Mars and Jupiter that were smashed at the time of the flood. But that is perfectly clear. That burning mountain is an asteroid coming. You have a battered Earth in trumpet number one. You have a bloodied sea. And a third of the ships and souls in the sea down. A bloodied sea in the second trumpet. The third trumpet, you can see it coming. It's burning too. It's a different word, different picture from the previous one. This is clearly a comet that's moving close to the Earth, unexpectedly close. And spectrographic analysis tell the scientists of the day that it's carrying wormwood. That's very likely the name that they give it at that particular time. I believe God is identifying that comet coming into the atmosphere to bring poison from which men die. What's happening? God is at war with those who follow the beast in this second part of the tribulation period. And then when you come to the fourth trumpet, it's obviously a dark body, like a black hole, that's coming into the range of Earth and is altering the sequence in the planetary system so that time changes take place. What's God saying? He's saying to men, you're at war with me. Here's the trumpets being blown. The fifth one, it releases, points to a fallen star, which is obviously taken symbolically of Satan, cast out of heaven, and he's got a key. It's the key to the abyss, the bottomless pit. And he's permitted, by divine permission, to release a spiritual invasion that's depicted under the locust cloud, the locust cloud. But they're not ordinary locusts. You can see they're different in their lifespan. They're different in that they carry a sting that hurts men for 5 months. They're different in what they feed upon. They don't touch the grass or green things. They've got a king that locusts don't have. In fact, they're a spiritual invasion from the depths of hell to come amongst men and show them what the spirit world is really like. But when you come to the seventh, when you come to the sixth trumpet, you're pointed, as we read, to the river Euphrates. And there are four angels there. And the instruction is, those four angels have to be released. And why are they released? Because they are the agents that are going to move out through Earth. And they're going to stir up the armies of Earth, the nations of Earth. And you say, why is it pointed to four angels at that particular time? I suggest this. If you look back over the history of Israel, there are four mighty empires that sought to stamp out the Israeli nation. Now, God preserved his people and will still preserve his people. God preserved them. But there were four mighty nations. And I believe the angels are those that were in charge of those nations. And they allowed their nations to go too far, further than God intended. You say, who were they? They were the Babylonian nation, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And I could take you through history and show you occasions when Nebuchadnezzar virtually wiped out Israel. When the Medo-Persian kings like Ahasuerus in the book of Esther were going to wipe out Israel. Where you have Antiochus Epiphanes in the Greek period just destroying Israel altogether. God would not allow that. And the Roman period, when they put Christ on a cross, when Titus destroyed the place, scattered the people, you see, these nations had permitted their charges to go too far, and they're detained. Now release them. There's going to be one final tremendous invasion of Israel. Those nations, those angels are permitted to stir up the nations as of old. This time there's no restraint, because behind them there is satanic power. It's in the purposes of God. And what do they muster? They muster armies. 200 million. 200 million. And the very mention of the Euphrates tells me this. They're coming from the east. And they're coming to destroy Jerusalem. They're coming to destroy Israel. Why should they get alarmed like that? You can understand. As this man of whom I've spoken, this man who is anti-God, has taken full control, there'll be dissidents in the empire. There'll be dissidents politically. They have not fully acceded. His military power has kept them in line. But now they're getting discontented as the pressure increases, and his position and program is that everyone bow the knee before him. Financially, there'll be disturbance between the haves and the have-nots. He will be leading the richest nations on earth. And as I pointed out earlier, 5 toes on each feet, on each foot of the image, indicate 5 eastern and 5 western parts of this world empire. And amongst those Arab nations, with the oil wealth at their command, and in their area, in Babylon, the great center of finance of the world has emerged. Zechariah 5 has been fulfilled. The ephah is carried back and put in its own place, where it started. And their nations of Arab are resentful. But maybe the worst feature is the religious feature. Because as he has destroyed Judaism, there's opponents there. As he's destroyed Christianity, apostate though it is, there's opponents there. As he stamps out the very name of Christ and pursues sins to death, put them to death, you can see our resentment and rebellion. What possibly the biggest factor, I'm quite sure it will be, is the Islamic factor. Islam has gone along up to a certain point. They've gone a certain distance. They've agreed to the establishment of Israel. They've agreed to the rebuilding of the temple, the reinstitution of Judaism. But it has caused resentment. And now that this man is taking the place of God himself, you can see how that resentment will simmer. And very possibly, the Eastern power will resent more forcefully than any. And I'm quite sure, as this army from the East begins to build up, or armies, as the word is, it will be led by Islam, militant Islam, and it will be led lightly by Iran. And they will concentrate with all the backing of the Islamic nation and gather their forces. We are going to march when you come, not just to the sixth trump, but when you come to the sixth bowl. Did you notice, as we read, it's under that bowl that the Euphrates is dried up. This invasion is coming from the east. And the drying up of the Euphrates is an indication that the way has opened. And they will likely attribute that to satanic power or divine intervention on their behalf, the way is open. We are marching to Jerusalem. We are going to destroy that troubled place. We are going to destroy that troublous nation. We are going to wipe them off the map, this time, finally and forever. You can understand how the Western leader, with 10 nations under his control, they will muster an equivalent force, and the result will be that these forces will move towards Jerusalem. I'm suggesting that the mobilization begins at the midpoint of the week with the 6th trumpet, but the movement climaxes in the 6th bowl when they cross the Euphrates and they're heading for Jerusalem. So the campaign has gathered power, gathered force in this last 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, it has been built. I've tried to focus not only on the campaign. I've tried to give you a little glimpse of what I can see as the cause. You recognize that, first of all, the nations think they're working independently. They have resentment and rebellion against this man, or others want to support him. So they're all following their own agenda. That's one side of the coin. But there's more than that. Satan has an interest in this. That's why I drew your attention again to the 6th bowl, where we're shown a strange scene. Not often you get it in the scripture. But here is obviously a seance. In a darkened cabinet. In a darkened cabinet room. And there is 3 figures around the table. They're symbols, of course. There's the dragon. There's the beast. And there's the false prophet. You can see the beast. I have presented him from Revelation 13 as anti-God. I have sought to present the false prophet as the antichrist, prophet, priest, and king, pointing to this one who claims deity. And then the dragon speaks of the power behind them both, the spirit of God. This is the trinity of evil. And you ask, what's this meeting for? What's on the agenda? There's one item. How to gather the nations to Jerusalem. All the habitable earth. How to gather them to battle. And the strange thing is, you watch and observe with John, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, a frog, unclean thing, comes. And we're told what that is. It's the spirits of demons going forth into all the earth. It's the propaganda power of the power of Satan to use his instruments throughout all the earth to stir up resentment, rebellion, and get armies to move. And you can see that Satan is behind it. He shall gather, is the word of verse 16, and he gathered them together. Now that he is a singular. And you go to the antecedent before it, and it's a neuter plural. Well, there's a strange little trick in Hebrew grammar. And it's this. A neuter plural can be represented by a singular verb. And that's what happens here. It's the spirit of demons representing Satan himself, gathering those nations. He's got a plot. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. As resentments are built up, governments are called in, council chambers are filled, and there's statements issued right round the world. But the total result is two mighty forces, one mainly from the east, the other mainly from the west, and they're coming together at that focal point of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, gathered them together into the place called Harmagedon, the mountain where the troops gather. There they're poised, lined up, ready to do battle. But behind it, did you notice I tried to emphasize Zechariah 14. God allows it. God permits it. God steps back. As he stepped back when men united against his son. Acts chapter 4, as the saints pray in Jerusalem, and they speak like this. In fact, they quote the verses of Psalm number 2, and this is what they say. They quote those verses of the opposition of man to the Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, worthy servant, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand determined to do. You see, God permitted it. God allowed it. That opposition to Christ. Same thing now. God permits the nations to follow their own agenda, Satan to have his own plan, and the result is the nations all coming together to Armageddon, to Jerusalem. There's the focus. And don't forget, please, at this very time, as those armies gather to Jerusalem, the bowls of judgment are being poured. I have referred to the sixth bowl. But take the bowls that come before. Bowl one. Those with the mark of the beast break out with a sore, noisome and pin. I suggest cancer of the skin affecting the followers of the beast. Those that have taken his mark and bowed to his image. Then the second one is the corruption of the sea. The sea turned into blood. Not just blood this time, but the blood of a dead man. Is it any wonder all in the sea died? The stink of corruption around the earth. Men know that God is dealing with earth because of their sin. Cancer of the skin. Corruption of the sea. The third bowl touches the spring, contamination of the spring. And those springs, they can't drink from. They're poisoned. With the result, men are dying. The fourth blow is that catastrophe in the sun, where you have that sun scorching men, something of which Isaiah had spoken in an earlier day, way back in Isaiah chapter 24, when Isaiah had warned that the sun would scorch men in that day, and it's come now. So the bowls are being poured. The judgments are being felt. Even while these armies are gathering around Jerusalem. And it's at this point, something further happened. Something passing strange. I have pondered it a long time. I've stood in the council chamber of the United Nations in New York. And I pondered Psalm 2 and wondered, is this where it happens? Because Satan now drops the mask. He has planned opposition of West and East. He has gathered armies to destroy Israel under supporter. He has gathered armies to defend. Now he drops the mask, and I can see that leader, his prince, the beast, pointing to the sky. You know what's happening. You know the judgments that are bursting. You see the astronomical sign. You know Christ is coming. He's coming back from glory. He's coming to earth. Now, it's time you stopped fighting each other. It's time we stopped massing arms against each other and united. It's been Satan's plan. It's been Satan's plan. The great deceiver. Notice how often he's called that in the closing chapters of the Revelation. Because he's deceiving men for the last time. And as they ponder this, you can see them coming to the conclusion that the psalmist came to and saw them come to. Away back in Psalm 2. Why do the nations tumultuously assemble? And the people meditate, imagine a vain thing. And what do they say? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, say, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. It's time we cast off all that nonsense about Christ, the Son of God, and united. This is what Satan wanted from Eden. This is why he stepped into creation. To bring men who had the power of propagation that angels had. To bring men under his banner. He's achieved it at the last throw. He's got them there. I don't know what number the resolution will be in the United Nations if it takes place there. But whatever it is, it's the last resolution passed by men on earth. We're going to unite against the Son of God. What happened? The heavens shall lie. What a terrible sign. He that sitteth in the heavens shall lie. The Lord shall have them in derision. I have set my king upon my holy mount. He is a purpose for the person of his Son. This rebellion will not stay his hand. His Son is coming back again. I pointed out, the program is complete. First time Christ came, he came at the close of the 69th week. And he came equitably to the day, the 10th day of Nisan, 32 AD. Now, when the tribulation is finished, when the seas are all broken, the seventh sea giving way to the seventh trumpet, the seventh trumpet giving way to the seventh bowl, and as the nations are gathered, and come to this confederacy to rebel against Christ and stand united, then the seventh bowl is poured. And you know what happened in the seventh bowl. In that seventh bowl, there was the mightiest earthquake that has ever rippled round earth. And it said the cities of the nations fell. I was coming into New York after midnight, not so very long ago. And the captain of the aircraft said, if you look out the left-hand window, you see Manhattan in all its glory. And it was there. What a magnificent sight. The lights of Manhattan. You know the scripture that came to mind? The cities of the nations fell. I stood in Singapore
in Kuala Lumpur,
looked at those high-rise, magnificent buildings, the cities of the nation's strength, were right around the world. This earthquake, going right off the Richter scale, will ripple around the world, and nations and the cities of the nation's strength. The hailstones come. 100 times they. What a terrifying thing. Men know they're at war with God, but they're standing resolutely behind their leader, the one Satan has produced, and he leads them in rebellion. Himself, the countdown,
exactly 7 years.
7 years,
and accurately to the day, I believe the Lord's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, as Zechariah said, and that mountain will be ripped apart.
The city is surrounded. The people are besieged. People are dying. Third of the city kept. Things are looking very bad. And at that darkest of moments, one comes from the door, right down, not as he came for the church himself, the Lord himself, no arms, no engines. This time he comes with all the armies of heaven, with angelic power behind him, and he's coming right down. It's his return to earth. It's the fulfillment of that which Daniel saw away back 538 BC. It's the moment when the person in whom the promises to Abraham and the promises to David are fulfilled, and he comes back in glory, and there we'll see tomorrow night the subsequent happening, the arrest of the leaders, the beast and the false prophet, the detainment of Satan, taken from that point, and he goes bound into the pit. The leaders, the beast and the false prophet, go directly to the lake of fire, first to enter the judgment of heaven and the army. Here's one who's coming as a warrior with the sword. He's coming as a shepherd with the rod to deal with the enemy. He's coming as a farmer treading out the wine press, the vintage, and the wine press will flow with blood for 200 miles, 1,600 furlongs, the length of the land of Israel, blood stained. You remember this saying, blood be on us, is blood be on us? No, my children. Blood stained. But for that company, they look on him. They've resisted the wiles of sin. And that nation will look on him fully and see and say, but he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripes near him. They'll understand. They made a mistake. Now they receive him. And he's coming back to reign. The nature of that reign we'll see in the will of God. If the Lord be not come tomorrow night, I hope you'll be able to come back. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the clarity of thy word that speaks of thy Son in such terms as we recognize that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What's true tonight in the Gospel will be verily true in our day to come, when a great division will be manifest, and Christ comes back to claim his kingdom and his throne. And our Father, as we anticipate this, we recognize we shall be with him. We shall share that which he has won. We shall share in the glory that he will bring. So gladden our hearts, cause our soul to rejoice that we have a Savior like him, now in the glory, and about to return for his church. Add blessing to the way. Take thy people home in safety. We give to thee our thanks, in the Lord Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.